John chapter 21. I do say I want to highlight in your bulletin, there's a letter from Pastor Keith and Cindy. They just wanted to express their gratitude and their love for our church a little bit more in writing. So if you didn't get a chance to read that, I encourage you to read that. Can you believe that it's only just been a couple weeks since that time? It's just crazy how time just goes by. And how quickly, though, that we can forget, though, how God has worked. And I encourage you, don't forget. Don't forget how God has worked in our church, and don't forget how God has worked in your own lives and your own families as well. So as we move forward into the future of our church, I encourage you to pray, what would the Lord have me do? Whether you're younger, you're older, whatever talents or gifts or abilities that God has given you, there is something to be accomplished within God's church. There's a mission at hand. There's lost people in our community and all around our country and world that need Christ. And we have the opportunity as believers to be a part of what God is doing. The question is, are you willing to be a part of it? So be praying and asking God, how can I contribute? I know our technology package is coming in next month in October, so we're going to need some extra hands to be able to support that and to be able to provide ministry. I know we're going to try to start up our social media, reaching out into our community and streaming and editing and our website, refining that. If you have any of those skills, would love to have you come talk to me and be able to see how God can use you. I know the camaradas, they're traveling on their trip right now, and Faith is our only guitar player. So if you know how to play guitar, let me know. And if you don't, I'll teach you. I'll give you guitar lessons, okay? That's my hidden talent. I do play guitar, so. All right, we're in John chapter 21. We've been making our way through our series of what is true success through God's eyes. And I thought as we started our time together, as I have taken on the duties as senior pastor and trying to lay the foundation of what should be our heart posture moving forward into the future, like what should be our focus and our perspective. And what God brought me to is it's so easy to gravitate and lean towards success in the world's eyes. It's all about how much more money can I make? How high can I climb that promotion ladder? How many people can I influence? How many people can serve me? And how many people can I order around? That's what the world views as true success, right? When you have everything of this world and, wow, that person's successful. But is that what God truly means of what success is all about? Absolutely not. Because we know that if we try to chase the world's view of success, we're never going to obtain it because there's always going to be more and more and more. Was it Rockefeller who said, when he was asked, how much money is enough money? And what do you remember what he said? One more dollar. One more dollar. Then what? Then another dollar. Then it's never ending. But what is true success in God's eyes? And we started off our series with true success is faithfulness. Just be faithful to what God has called you to and what he has given you to do. Don't be looking to the left and to the right because you're going to fail every time. You're going to see someone more successful than you in the world's eyes, and you're going to see someone that's not as successful as you, and you're going to either go to pride or you're going to go to despair, right, when comparing yourselves to other people. Just be faithful and be on that course that God has given you day after day consistently to know God, to obey God, and to work hard for God. Again, not for your own purposes and your own selfish desires to be lifted up, but for God to be lifted up. And then last week, we talked about service as a means of true success in God's eyes. To serve, not serve to be spotlighted, not serve to try to make fame and fortune for yourself, but serve as Jesus served his disciples. On the night that he was betrayed, he goes and takes the form of a servant and washes the disciples' feet. Something that the master of the house should have never done. He should have been the last one to take up that towel and wash the disciples' feet. None of the disciples did. They were arguing about being the greatest, right? But Jesus, he did that as an example to them and for us to say, this is how you truly find success in this world and in the eyes of God. is to serve one another. And then we turn to the third part of our series, which is what we're going to be talking about this morning. You see it up on the screen, but we're going to work our way to it, all right? I want to start off this way. Have any of you ever gone fishing before? Have any of you ever, throughout your time fishing, never caught anything? Probably all of our hands go back up, right? Hey, if you caught a fish every time you went fishing, I give you props. That is pretty amazing. But most of us, when we go fishing, it's toll and trouble, and you usually walk away with nothing. And we're going to be going to our passage that brings us to a scene on a beach where the disciples are fishing all night, and they catch nothing. I remember going out with my kids up to Mount Lemmon. We go to Rose Canyon Lake, and they always want to go fishing. And Carly's the more like free, like, oh yeah, they're good. And I'm more like, oh man, I'm gonna be going to the hospital with a hook in the finger, you know, something. But we go out there, and every single one of the kids wants to catch a fish. Like, who doesn't want to catch a fish, right? Kids, adults, like, we all want to catch fish. But I remember this one time in particular that all three girls caught a fish. But Grayson, you know, my baby boy, he was like really struggling because he could not catch a fish. And then there's this one fish that someone had previously hooked, but it broke off, and it's kind of like swimming sideways. It's almost dead. And Cambria goes up and catches her fish, like literally just reaches in and grabs it out. I caught my fish. And Grace's like, no, I don't have a fish. And it's just such anguish because you put forth all of that work, right, baiting it, throwing out there, recasting. But then when you walk away and have nothing to show for it, like, you just feel miserable. So I want you to have that picture in your mind as we walk through the scene here off of Galilee with these disciples after they saw Jesus twice already, right? And then they're about to see Jesus the third time in the whole scenario that involves it. So we see the scene on the beach. It's been a while since they last saw Jesus, probably around a week, and they just didn't know what to do at this point. The disciples, they saw Jesus, and Jesus says, peace be with you, and he talks with them for a little bit there at Jerusalem. And then the disciples make their way up to Galilee, and they're just sitting and waiting. What now, right? We really haven't gotten any instructions of what Jesus wants us to do. So Peter, being that kind of guy who can't sit still, right? He has to go and do something. He has to say something. He tells the other disciples with him, hey, I'm going fishing. And the other disciples with him say, we'll go with you then. So they go, and all night they toil. They recast their nets, and they catch nothing. And again, sounds like 99% of fishing that happens around the world, but it's especially significant in this story. So they toil all night. They catch nothing. The sun starts to rise, and they see a man on the beach. And that man on the beach says, cast your net on the other side. But Peter still doesn't connect the dots. He didn't quite remember that someone had said this exact thing to him 3 years earlier when he fished all night and caught nothing. The disciples cast their net on the other side, and to their surprise, there were so many fish they were not able to haul it in. Then John, being there at the first time, that Jesus told them to cast their net on the other side, he realizes it's the Lord. And you remember what Peter does? He was stripped down for work, right? He puts his clothes on, he dives into the sea, and he goes full on towards the shore to where Jesus is at. And as he makes his way to shore, he's wading out of it. He's trying to catch his breath. He was going all out, trying to see Jesus face to face. And when he sees Jesus, he's sitting down. He has breakfast already prepared, and he's waiting for him. And can you imagine, Peter, what was going on in his heart? Both the mixture of happiness and joy mingled with sorrow and despair, because he remembers just a couple weeks ago that he had denied Christ on that dreaded night. What was he to say to Jesus? I'm happy to see you, but are you happy to see me? And he goes up and sits next to Jesus as the other disciples bring in the load. And that brings us to the conversation that Peter and Jesus have together. So what we're going to do here is we're going to read through the passage, then we're going to pray, then we'll jump in here. So John chapter 21, we're going to read verses 15 to 19. John 21, 15 to 19. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And then the Apostle John, he puts in parentheses, "This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God." And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." God, I pray that you speak through your word this morning. Open up our hearts to be able to be transformed by what your truth says. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my wife and I, we've had a money market account. It's like a long-term savings account for quite some time, ever since the beginning of our marriage, 17 years ago, for a long, long time. And this isn't the kind of account that you use for a savings account. It's for like an investment. It's more for like if you become unemployed or something catastrophic happens, and that's the kind of account that you want to dig into. Anyway, so through many, many years, we were receiving just a small amount of interest on it, which, of course, for being a money market account, it was supposed to be more. I mean, we just kind of scratched our heads, and we're like, well, I guess it's more than our regular savings account, so I guess it's fine. But after a while, I was thinking to myself, something just doesn't seem right. So I was doing a little bit of research on the account, and I found that there was an upgraded account, like no fees or anything, like you just upgraded to this new account. So I'm like, oh, okay. So I transferred all the money from that one account to the other account. Then the next month when the interest was paid out, it paid out 20 times more than the interest that we had. 20 times more. Hundreds of dollars in opposed to just double-digit dollars. And of course, you can imagine like the mix of emotions that was going on. Like, man, I'm so glad it's going to be making that much more just for sitting there, just in case. But it's at least making some sort of interest. But how long has it been since I could have transferred it so much earlier, right? And been able to make that much more money on it. And when I thought about that, it made me think about our lives with Christ and the world. Many of us are satisfied with just the piddly amount the world gives us, right? Oh man, this is awesome. Like just this small amount, and that's what we crave after. When Christ wants to give us so much more abundantly, more than that little amount, 20-fold, 50-fold, 100-fold, the Bible says. Now, of course, I'm not talking about money. You understand that, right? I'm talking about the eternal blessings and value, the things that we should care about the most, right? Those are the things that we should be striving for. And that brings us to our first point here. Number one, yeah, I think I can bring it up here, that we must love Jesus more than what this world has to offer. So as you've seen how I do my outlines here, I put each of my points in action form. This is what we ought to do. This is how we ought to take action. We need to love Jesus more than this world has to offer. It's the choice to choose to love Jesus. And we find in verse 15, Jesus asked Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, there's been some debate amongst very smart people of what these are, right? These could mean the other disciples with him. Do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Right? So that's one view. Another view is you know, there's 153 fish that they hauled in, that they almost broke the nets and broke the boats, right? They hauled in so many fish. And Jesus, he could have been signaling to the load of fish, Peter, you went back to fishing. Do you love me more than these fish, right? And I believe that's a good starting point. And the view that I take on it, though, is that these signal the fish, right? But it's more broad than that. Do you love me more than this world has to offer? If you, as a prior fisherman, says this is success, this fish, if you were to bring it to market, you'd just be filling your pockets with loads of money, and that's what you think that life is all about, you're sorely mistaken. That it's not about the fish. And then we find that Jesus, he asked them two other times on top of here. He says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Not these things over here, not the things of this world. Do you love me? And that's where we need to be as well. That same question should pierce our hearts. Hey, do you love Jesus more than your job? Do you love Jesus more than that hobby? Do you love Jesus more than the fame or success that you experience in this world? Whatever that may be, do you love Jesus more than anything that this world has to offer? Again, I couldn't see Jesus playing the comparison game with the other disciples. To what purpose would that be? Do you love me more than this world has to offer? And I, as I was working my way through this passage, it made me think that Peter, he could have had some flashbacks. Jesus is asking these questions, and they're having this conversation. And then a memory of that dreaded night pops into his head throughout their conversation. And it probably was a couple of weeks from that before that moment on the beach. And still fresh in Peter's mind, Peter, he envisions being in that upper room with Jesus and the other disciples in John chapter 13. And Jesus, he tells them, before they go down to the Garden of Gethsemane, he tells them that I'm not going to be with you that much longer. And when I leave you, where I'm going, you can't follow me. But Jesus tells them this in John chapter 13. He says, but I'm leaving you a new commandment. And what is this new commandment that he leaves his disciples? He tells them that you must love one another as I have loved you. And then Peter, of course, talking first and thinking later, he says, wait. You said, where are you going? Why can't I come with you? And he didn't even acknowledge the new commandment that Jesus just gave them, to love one another as I have loved you. And Peter says, where are you going? Why can't I come with you? And Jesus tells him, and then Peter, when he asks him where he's going, he says, I'm ready to die for you. That's the level of my commitment. And then Jesus, full of compassion and sadness in his eyes, tells him, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. That was Jesus' answer to Peter after he says, I will die for you. And Jesus says, I know you, Peter, and it's not going to be the end, but you're going to realize that you're not where you ought to be, and you're going to deny me in that full passion of yours. And we find that Peter can remember that the third and final time he denies Jesus with his anger. He wells up on that third time, I do not know the man. And then the rooster crows. And then the Bible says that Jesus looks right at him, right when the rooster crows, right when he finishes his last word that he doesn't know Jesus, he looks straight at him. What kind of look? We don't know. But I do know that it was a look that Peter would never forget. You know, those kind of looks that you get from other people, we're like, I will never forget that. Peter could envision Jesus' look of disappointment, his look of grief, his look of betrayal in Jesus' eye. And then we see that Peter comes out of it. He comes back to their moment on the beach, and Jesus asks them for a second time, do you love me? And then what is Peter's response? You know that I love you, Peter says. And Jesus asked them, of course, three times total. And we'll get to Jesus' command after Peter's response, but I want to stop here for a moment on, do you love me? So Jesus asked Peter a second time, do you love me? He responds in the same manner. Then he asks him the third time, do you love me? And what happens on the third time? Peter is filled with grief. Jesus, why do you keep asking me? You know that I love you. And we realize that, yes, Jesus knows everything. But the reason why Jesus keeps asking wasn't for himself. It was for Peter. Right? And as we live our lives day after day after day, Jesus is still asking us, do you love me? Why? Because we keep on having to assure ourselves, not Jesus, ourselves, do you love Jesus? Right? We fail, we fall. Jesus still loves you. Are you able to get back? Do you still love Jesus? Are you able to move past the grief, move past the trauma, move past all those things? Yeah, I'm not saying to ignore it. I'm not saying not to take care of the failures and the sin and the pain and those things that you struggle with. But do you still love Jesus? Do you believe that he's still with you through each and every step of the way of your life? Do you still believe that God works within the lives of your family members and your friends, those who are lost, those who have poor health, all of those things? Do you love Jesus enough to continue to trust him and to live for him? So the point here of Jesus asking him three times was Peter had to resolve in his own mind whether he truly loved Christ. Have you resolved that yourself? Do you love Christ? Have you stopped? I know it might seem a little strange, but have you ever just stopped in the silence in that moment and asked yourself, honestly, do I love Christ the way that I ought to, right? And for most of us, including myself, there are times I don't love Christ the way that I ought to, and it pricks me in my heart. And it caused me to think about what do I need to do to change in order to live my life for him, that others, when they see me, they don't see me, they see Christ because of my love for Christ. Now, there's a lot of things going on here in this story. The thing I want to highlight here, though, is that there is a sense of betrayal leading up to this moment on the beach that was unresolved. Right? And for any of us who have had relationships, I guarantee that there probably was some sort of betrayal in one of those relationships through the course of your life, right? Am I right? And betrayal hurts. When someone says that they got your back and then stabs it, when someone promises that they'll be there for you and they don't show up, when you give the world to someone, you make yourself so vulnerable and they shove it back in your face. When someone says that they love you, and then they hurt you so bad, what's the response? What's the easy response? Just cut that person off, right? I don't want anything to do with you, right? You hurt me so bad, you betrayed me so strongly, forget you. But is that Jesus' response? Absolutely not. Here he is sitting with Peter on the beach, right? After, like, I don't think there could have been a worse betrayal in history, besides Judas, of course, than Peter denying so strongly that he did not even know Jesus after spending all that time with him and even saying, I will die for you, and how quickly that just turned 180 degrees. And Jesus had every right to do this to Peter because during the time Jesus needed the disciples the most, Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. So what's this moment between Jesus and Peter trying to tell us? Jesus doesn't give up on us. Amen? Jesus does not give up on us, no matter how egregious you fall. Of course, there's consequences. Jesus is still there for you. He still loves you, but are you committed in your love back to him? He wants to reconcile himself back to us. Are you willing to reconcile yourself back to him? The ball's not in God's court. The ball is in our court to make that choice. Do I love God? But why don't we love God as we ought to? There's a few reasons that I thought of working my way through this. The first one is that you don't love God as you ought because you think you know what's best for you, right? As Jesus tells Peter at the very beginning, you no longer are fishing for fish, but you're going to be a fisher of men. And then when Jesus, when he shows up, resurrects from the dead, shows up, and then now he sees him on the third time, what is Peter doing? He's fishing. Exactly, doing the thing that Jesus said that you no longer need to do. Because he's a fisher of men now, but here Peter thought he knew what was best. I'm going to go fishing, right? When Jesus says, that's not your role right now. Your job is to shepherd, not fish, which we're going to find out here in a bit. Second reason, possibly, is that you don't love God as you ought because you're more afraid of what the world thinks than what God thinks. And that's a scary thing, right? And it's so easy to make those compromises, so easy. I don't want to offend anyone. I don't want to cause any conflict. And I'm not saying to purposely do those things, but when you live your life for Christ, that's just the natural outcome because Jesus says, if they've hated me, they're going to hate you. If they rejected me, they're going to reject you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So why should you be surprised? You live for me no matter what the world thinks, right? And that's hard because that's going to cost you something. But do you love God enough to be willing to take up that cost? Only you and God can, you know, only you can answer that before God. But honestly, you have to ask yourself, am I willing to take up the cost to love Jesus enough to go all the way, no matter what, no matter what the world says about me? And then lastly, why don't we love God as we ought? It could be you don't think God can do what he says he can do. Possibly it's a lack of faith, right? Not to say, God, give me riches. I have enough faith and just pour it down on me. But that you have enough faith that God says he's going to do what he says he's going to do, that your eternal destination is not going to be shaken, and you continue to endure for Christ, right? So you believe that God is able to do what he says he's going to do, and it's not based on our own definition. Sometimes we want to hold God to our own expectations, and if God doesn't work based off our own expectation, then God failed me. Right? I believed that, God, you were going to take away that cancer, or God, you were going to save that loved one, or God, you were going to do this or that, and that's what we want. But what is God's plan? Right? Do we love God enough to trust him with his own plan and not trying to project our own plan upon him? There are times that we can complain about others as well. You know, sometimes we can look at other people, and as Jesus says, we look at the mote in another person's eye, the splinter, when there's a beam in our own eye, and we're like, why don't they love God more? Why don't my kids love God more? Why doesn't my spouse love God more? Why doesn't my friends that claim to be Christians love God more? But what about you? Do you love God more? And could it be that through your love for God and being an example to those around you, that God can use your love for God in the lives of those other people? So what must we do? We must love God, love Jesus more than anything this world has to offer. And we must love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and let that love overflow from you into other people's lives. So that's truth number one. Here we get to our second truth. You guys know Lion King, right? I remember watching it for the first time in the 90s. And even as an elementary kid, oh man, I was devastated. You know, Mufasa, he's there in the middle of the valley. I'm like, is this a kid's movie? Like this, the dad's gone, you know? And I'm crying. I'm like, it's just a cartoon, but I'm crying. And do you remember when Simba becomes a teenager? He's off in the jungle with Timon and Pumbaa, right? Stick with me here, okay? Stick with me. He's off in the jungle. There's a point here. And we find that Rafiki comes along. It's that wise baboon. And he's running through the jungle at nighttime, and he runs into Rafiki. And do you remember what Rafiki tells him? Remember who you are. What was Simba doing out there? He was running away from his purpose, because he was full of guilt and shame because he thought he killed his father instead of Scar. Yeah, it's a kid's movie, but this sounds pretty intense, right? But he did not kill his father, but he thought that he did. He's full of guilt and shame, and he does not want to go back home because he's going to have to face all of that. So he's running away from his purpose. But not so for the Christian. No matter what you've been through, no matter what your background has been and what traumatic things that God has allowed you to experience, It doesn't matter, because what matters is that you, your life is God's, and you can, number two, fulfill your calling in Him. You can fulfill your calling in Him. We find that in verses 15 through 17, of course, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, you know that I love you. And then what is Jesus' response after that? He says, feed my lambs. And then he says, tend my sheep. Then he says, feed my sheep. Now, I don't want to get so lost in the details of these different words used. More than likely, the Apostle John, who wrote this Gospel of John, was just using different words for lamb and for tending and feeding, just to make it more versatile and create a greater scope. And it's the same way you'll see if you look at the words, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, you know that I love you. There's phileo and agape and different words used. Again, don't get distracted by that. Some scholars may say that, oh, there is a difference. Jesus used agape and Peter uses phileo, which is brotherly love. And agape is like unconditional love. I'm like, okay, possibly. But basically, just read it at face value that, do you love me? And these words many times through the New Testament are used interchangeably. Okay, so understand that. If you want to talk more about that with me, talk to me, you know, offline here. But again, just for our purposes here in the message, that we find that they need to, Peter needs to love Jesus, right? You know that I love you. And then the response that Jesus gives is, you need to watch after my sheep. Now, does Jesus have literal sheep off in his pen somewhere? No, of course not. That's ludicrous. We know that he means it symbolically. Who are these sheep? They're the people in Acts chapter 2 that are coming up, that Peter, when he preaches on the day of Pentecost, thousands of people are going to get saved. We find that Peter is one of the first pastors there in Jerusalem to be able to shepherd that flock of God after all those people come to Christ. So Jesus is preparing, yes, if you love me, you will feed my sheep. You will answer the call that I have given to you. You are to fulfill this purpose, not a purpose, but the purpose. Now, a full discourse would need to be expounded upon on another time of this whole purpose and everything. But suffice it to say that Jesus, he redeemed us by the blood of his very own son, right? On top of that, he not only redeemed us, but we find out that Jesus, in John chapter 1, as we talked about last week, is the one that created us as well. So Jesus, he created us, he redeemed us. So our lives aren't our own. They're bought with a price. How could we do anything less than give our lives in fulfilling his purposes for us to answer that call? Now, what are you specifically supposed to do? I can't answer that question unless you play the guitar. Then I know what you ought to do. No. I don't know, but that's between you having your heart so tender and soft and full surrender to God. God, how can I contribute to what you're doing, right? Whether it's working in the sound booth, whether it's serving in the nursery, whether it's using your ability to teach that God has given you. I don't know, whatever it may be. Everyone has a gift to be able to fulfill your purpose. And not only in the church, but outside of these walls. It's not about us just gathering here in our bubble, but what is the mission of the church? To go out into our community, to go out into our state and our country and the world, to be able to proclaim the truth of the gospel that Jesus Christ saves. And that's what it's all about. That was a little weak, everyone. Let's try that again. That Jesus Christ saves. Amen. And we can take that to the bank. That is a guarantee that Christ will save us if we call upon him. We're called to live a life of faith. He's called us to holiness. He's called us to be an ambassador for him. And he's called us to use everything in our life for his glory and his honor. So true success is loving God and in doing so, fulfilling the purpose he gave you to glorify him. To glorify him. Again, this isn't rocket science, everyone. God's truth is all about not serving me. It's not about me and fulfilling my own selfish desires. It's all about God. How are you living your life for God? And as we get to our last truth here, our last point, I remember, has anyone been to like a Spartan race or a mud run before? Okay, not so much. Maybe you've seen it on YouTube or you've seen some clips, right, of other people doing that crazy stuff, right? So I remember one of my soldiers was like, hey, Chaplain, do you want to go on a mud run I'm like, well, I've never been on one, but I can imagine what one's like. Sure, let's do it. So I show up early that morning, got our gear on, you know, ready to go. And we're so excited. You get a little jittery, a little anxious, right? And we're all lining up on the starting line. And then, you know, you hear the buzzer, and everyone breaks through and starts going to that first obstacle, which has mud, of course. And everyone's all gung-ho. Everyone's digging through the mud and getting through that and climbing over things and crawling under things. And we make it through that first obstacle. We're like, okay, great. Then we start to jog to the next obstacle. And then as I was making my way to that second obstacle, I noticed a little fewer people were not participating in that obstacle, and they're kind of going around. I'm like, okay. Then we get to the next obstacle after that, and then even more people were avoiding the mud, right? And then we get to, you know, and so on and so forth, all the way to the end that it seemed like the majority of people on that final obstacle, which is like the full-out mud, right? Everyone's like going around it like we're not gonna get ourselves involved in that. And it made me stop and think, isn't that the way it is with us and living our lives for Christ, right? Like, we live our lives for Christ when it's convenient, but when it's hard, we're like, oh, God, oh, really? You want me to do that? You want me to go there? You want me to say that? You want me to live this way? I don't think it's worth it, and we go around. But God had never called us to a life of ease, but he had called us to a life of hardship. And in the midst of that hardship, of course, we know that there is peace. But that's our final truth here. That we need to follow Jesus in spite of hardship. And it's not if, it's when the hardship comes. Any of you experienced hardship so far? Yeah, all of us, you know, we all raise our hands, right? How do we handle all of this? We see in verses 18 and 19, Jesus tells Peter, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." We'll stop there before we get to verse 19. But what is Jesus telling Peter here? He's telling Peter that you got to do whatever you wanted to do. And he's not saying that the parents didn't have control over him. You understand the illustration that Jesus is using. You got to put on clothes. You got to go and run around. You got to do the things that you wanted to do, basically, right? Kind of like a 90s child, like come back home when the lights, you know, turn on over the street, that kind of thing. But then he continues, but when you're old, right, when he's fully mature, when he's an adult, when he's later on in life, he says, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. What is Jesus telling Peter? You're going to go to a place that is against your will, and you're going to go through all the way to the end for me. And if we didn't understand what Jesus was talking about, John put a little parenthesis here. And this was so important because we realize that this book being written in 90 AD, or in the 90s, this was already after the events that Jesus was talking about. So John says in verse 19, "This Jesus said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God." So what happened here? John makes this side note to indicate that Peter had already been martyred for his Savior. And we know through tradition, how did Peter get martyred? We find that Peter, under Nero, you know, the Emperor Nero, under his reign, arrests Peter, and he's going to crucify him. But Peter says, "I do not want to be crucified the same way that my Lord was crucified, so crucify me upside down." So I don't know what was more agonizing. I had imagined being crucified upside down maybe was even more agonizing. Why? Because when they're on the cross upright, they actually had to push themselves up to breathe, and then they can slump back down, right, and kind of hold their breath until the next one. And before long, of course, they would tire out, and then they would die. If you were upside down, there's really no way to push yourself up. It was even more agonizing. But Peter was so committed to Christ in the midst of the hardship, all the way to the very end, to his very last breath, he says, "I'm going to follow you, Christ, because I love you, and I'll give my life for you." And that's exactly what he did. And at the end of verse 19, Jesus tells Peter, and after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, we understand that Jesus literally meant follow him. He was in his proximity. But we understand that Jesus meant more than just follow me, right? Just be in my footsteps physically. But he's telling Peter, doesn't matter what has happened, right? Yeah, you did betray me. You did deny me. But there is restitution. There is reconciliation. And you can still follow me. Follow with me with all your heart in the midst of all the hardships, in the midst of all the strains, in the midst of all the struggles. Follow me. You will never regret it. Can we say that Peter loved Jesus? Without a doubt, right? Through all the struggles and failures, Peter loved Jesus more than the things of the world. He fulfilled his calling, and he followed Jesus through hardship until his very last breath. But how about you? Life's hard, is it not? And when you follow Christ, it seems in many respects that it gets even harder because the world around us is going against the flow with the stream that we're swimming against in the tides. It may feel like, is it even worth it? And Jesus says, don't look around and worry about everyone else. How about you? What are you going to do? Jesus says, I loved and I received hate in return. He says, I cared for people and healed them, raised them from the dead, and they spat in my face. If you show that same love and that same care and you are hated and rejected, will you be surprised? Will you fall away? Or will you stand firm and continue to follow after Christ? You can't control other people's responses, but you can control the path that you'll take. It doesn't make sense that they hate God, except that they want to live life by their own standard instead of God's. They cast off God's standard. They cast off God's control over their lives because they want what they want. But instead of showing them anger and hate, which is our natural response, like, why are they living their lives for their own devices? What's going on with the people of this world? Why don't they just get whipped into shape? And that could even be dangerous around election time, right? If only the right policies were in place, then this nation would be fixed. Oh, no, we're broken because we're full of broken people. And until the people give their lives to Christ, that's when the nation will change, no matter what side that you go down on. You know, we must keep our focus in the right place. Yes, I'm all about, like, we have voting rights and we have the ability to change some of our laws and get involved. Hey, if that's what God has called you to do, that's awesome. But don't forget about your very first purpose, the ultimate purpose, and that you are reaching out to others for Christ. That wasn't in my notes, but I guess I needed to say that, okay? And we're leading our way towards that. Don't get off track. Yes, make a difference in your country, but make a difference for Christ, first of all. Amen? I know it's hard. I know it's hard to live the Christian life, but follow Christ. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What does Jesus mean? We're never going to have hardships? No, because he said, take up your cross and follow me. Taking up your cross is not easy, but he also says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why is that? Because it's about your response. It's about your heart. It's about your perspective of the way that you're viewing all the hardships in your life. That you follow Jesus no matter what. So as we wrap up here, you know there are only two times in all the New Testament that the word charcoal fire is used in Scripture. Did you know that? The first time the word charcoal fire is used is with the servants and the officers at Jesus' trial in John 18, when Peter denies Christ three times. And then when Peter, he stumbles onto the beach and he heads towards Jesus. Do you know what Peter saw right before Jesus? A charcoal fire. Same word, same thing. And no doubt when he walked closer to Jesus and he smelt that charcoal fire, all of those memories of shame and guilt flood back to him of when he denied Christ. It's crazy how a smell can do that, right? Just bring back all of those memories. But it's amazing that though the charcoal fire was associated with his denial, what did Jesus do around that new charcoal fire, that second one? Three times denial, three times affirmation. and three times restoration. That Jesus, in that moment, through three times Peter affirming that he loves Jesus, restored Peter back to himself. Isn't that amazing? Scripture is just being able to tie all of those things together. What a beautiful replacement that memory with that memory of shame replaced with the memory of love and purpose. And he says, Peter, I know you love me. Now stop fishing and follow me. You could say the same thing. You fill in your name. I know you love me, so stop fishing and follow me. Commit right now. Follow Jesus because you love Jesus. Loving Jesus means living for him. It means fulfilling the purpose he's giving you to do. It means to follow him in the midst of any hardship, because through the thick and thin, his way is always best. You can trust him, so don't live for self and for the things that perish, but live for the one that who loves you more than you can ever imagine, the one who gave himself for you, the one that can use you to deliver the message of hope to those who are lost and dying and without that hope, the one that knows that no matter what, you are not too far gone. True success is loving God and loving others for the glory and honor of God. So go and do likewise. Let's pray.